Psalm 46. Pretty easy to find the Psalms because you go about to the middle of the Bible, but I'll give you this clue. It's in the Old Testament. Hopefully you've learned that this year. And find number 46, Psalm 46. You follow along, would you? I'd like to read this psalm this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Father, thank you all this year for giving us the Bible. Never has been a day that we've been apart from the ability to access the Bible. And we have such a blessing in that, Lord, such an underrated one and one that we take for granted. Thank you for our church. Hadn't been a day this year we've been prevented from coming here unless it was something providential, something in the body, some other situation. Thank you for giving us a church family. Thank you for so many rich gifts, and forgive us, Lord, because each of us, we get distracted from those. We see all the problems and difficulties that we're burdened with and that those around us may be facing, and sometimes we forget to focus on you, the author and giver of life and the author of every good and perfect gift, which we enjoy today and that we seek now to acknowledge. Father, would you help us now, whether it's in junior church or here in the auditorium, as we look into your word, pray that we might find something, each of us, pray that our hearts would be open, pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be effective and helpful to us, and Lord, would you just remove from us all of the limitations and hindrances, whether in the speaker or listener, that would deprive us of the blessing that you intend, and may we open our hearts to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Lord, would you watch over those of our number that are traveling and away from us. Thank you for those who could visit with us today. Pray that they'd find a warm welcome here and find a blessing because, Lord, we covet your presence and your ministry, and that's what will make it worthwhile. And these things we pray now in Jesus' name, amen. I always think it's a very interesting and a helpful exercise to think a little bit back over the year that is just about ready to pass into the pages of history, 2008. One way you can do this, if you have computer access and internet access, is you can just sort of get on the internet and sort of look for the top stories of 2008. It's amazing when you do something akin to the idea that I've just suggested to you, and you begin to look for commonality, or you begin to look for a theme. It's amazing how you, first of all, it's amazing how much you've forgotten that took place in the year, but it's also amazing what things tend to stand out and how they tend to group, and then how you're able to sort of get a picture of what this year was really like. And of course, the whole idea behind that is, what does the Word of God have to say to us in the midst of that type of a thing? I was doing that some. I like to do that. As I say, I think it's a beneficial exercise. And I'll tell you what really leaped off the page to me as I was thinking about 2008, and that's the idea that 2008 was filled with so much change. A lot of that change begets uncertainty, even fear in our hearts. Many, many examples of that type of thing come to mind. I'll mention some later in the message, but I'll mention probably one of the ones that is right on everybody's mind. It's time for it to kind of kick into gear big time, but look at the change in the political landscape. We obviously have a change in political parties controlling not only the houses of Congress, but also the White House. And that's kind of an interesting thing, and maybe that makes you happy, maybe that makes you pensive. I don't know. It sort of depends, I guess, on what side of the aisle you are and where you're coming from. I just know that most of us, regardless of any of that, tend to be pensive and anxious about change. And even if you didn't like the last 8 years, and even if you thought the party in control and the president in control did a poor job, nevertheless, it still remains true that over the course of those years, we've enjoyed relative security. We've not been attacked again as we were in the very early stages of the Bush presidency. And, well, of course, now we face a very uncertain world. For those of you that can remember back to the 60s, when another young president took office by the name of John F. Kennedy, it wasn't very long before he got a test. I'm not attempting to be prophetic this morning, but I won't be surprised if it works out that way this time as well. Somebody wanted to see who would blink first, whether it would be Kennedy or whether it would be Khrushchev, and thank goodness it was Khrushchev, but those times make for very interesting times. But I think it goes deeper, really, folks. You know, it's not just a change in the political party controlling the highest offices of our land, but what we've seen in the presidency is a generational change. I mentioned the 60s a moment ago. I won't ask you to put your hand up if you lived through the 60s, but if you lived through the 60s and you realize that we have a president now who was in his 40s, that means he grew up through those years. We think of the student radical movements of the 60s. We think of all of that type of thing and realize that those would have been the times that this individual came up through. Well, that could give you pause for thought for a few moments, couldn't it? If you took your values out of that particular time context. So it's a generational change. We don't necessarily have now someone with tons and tons of experience and tons of insight into those issues from having all of those issues from having lived through them. It's racial. I think it's something interesting to behold that our nation has progressed to the point, and I'll use that word, progressed to the point where an African American could be elected to the presidency. I think that's probably a good thing. Whether or not the nation is really ready for it remains to be seen. There are a lot of things out there that really just remain to be seen. And this is why I say, folks, that you look back over the year, and I just picked by way of introduction probably the leading example of this, but it is fraught with a lot of uncertainty. No one really knows what is going to happen. We know what we've been told. We know what we hope. We know what we pray. But no one really knows what's going to happen, and a lot of changes are likely still yet to occur. I'm reminded a little bit of a story of Harry Truman and Winston Churchill. Of course, it was after World War II, and Churchill was visiting. And he and Harry Truman were aboard a special train carrying the president and Churchill to Missouri. And as they were in the presidential car, there on the wall of the car, Harry Truman had the presidential seal. And he noticed that Winston Churchill was interested in it. He noticed that Churchill was sort of looking at the presidential seal. And so he spoke up and he said, you know, he said, I want you to notice, he said, I had that changed so that the eagle is facing the olive branches, not the arrows. And I'm sure you can catch the significance of that. And Churchill thought about that for a moment and he said, well, maybe it would be more helpful to put the head of the eagle on a swivel. That way it could face left or right depending on the particular circumstances that are at hand. And, you know, if you can enjoy a little bit of the wry humor of Winston Churchill, I think that's a good example of it. But it does speak volumes, doesn't it, about the uncertainty of this world and the times that we face. Here's what I want to do in the message this morning. I just wanted to get you thinking, okay, by that, by way of introduction. What does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about change? And what does the Bible have to say about the uncertainties and even fears that change tends to beget? Of course, you could go to a lot of places in the Bible, but I want to use Psalm 46 this morning because here's what I think we see. Here's what God has given me to share with you this morning along the lines of the theme that I've selected for this message, and that is this. You know, the Bible, on the one hand, acknowledges that the world is that kind of a place, that the world is a place filled with change, filled with uncertainty, filled with fear and anxiety. The Bible acknowledges that. The Bible is not trying to run from that fact. We'll see that in the psalm in just a few moments when we look at that part of it. Whereas, having admitted that and acknowledged that, the Bible is then reminding us of and calling us as God's people to unchanging truth. Changing times counterpoised over against unchanging truth. And that's what I want to have us look at a little bit in the message today. What about these changing times? Would you agree with this statement? Thinking more about 2008 and thinking more about changes that we saw take place in 2008, would you agree that we not only saw changes take place, but we saw many changes take place that we probably thought would never happen? What about going back to the summer hysteria? And it was that, and probably for a good reason, when heating oil was approaching $5 a gallon, when gasoline was right at $4 a gallon. Let me ask you this question and be honest. Did you ever think that you would see gas below $2 again? Did you ever think? I didn't. I was remembering, sort of laughing about this a little bit, because I told my wife, you know, when it dropped below $3 a gallon, I said, watch, there'll be a picture in the Daily News. The next day was a picture in the Daily News. You know, they love it. They always take the same picture from the same place, but, you know, that's noteworthy to people. That is on people's minds. It was, but I'll admit that to you. I did not think we would ever see gas below $2 again. Who would have thought that? Now, and I use the word hysteria, now you've got all this business where people are trying to get out from their home heating oil contracts because heating oil that was approaching $5 a gallon is now somewhere between $2 and $3 a gallon. And did you ever think you would see that again? Not just change, but things that we never really thought that we would see happen. What about the financial markets? Did you ever really think that, well, I guess depending on how closely you studied that and what you really knew about it, but firms that are supposed to be like the Rock of Gibraltar, you ever remember that, you know, the Rock of Gibraltar, come on there, Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom, you know, and they'd have the symbol there, you know, this company is going to be here as long as the Rock of Gibraltar. Well, what about Lehman Brothers? Didn't seem to work. What about Washington Mutual, leading mortgage company in our nation, assets now in the control of the government? What about your retirement plan? Don't even mention it. Did you ever really think that you would see some of the things that have taken place? No, I don't think that we have seen that at all. But what does the Bible do? Well, the Bible acknowledges that that's going to happen. Not just change, but even things that we never really thought we would ever see. And let's take a look now and see that in the Psalm. First of all, look at verse number 3. It says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Powerful figure, isn't it? Troubled waters, roiled waters. Did you say that's a fairly good description of the times in which we live? It speaks of change. It speaks of things that are going on in turmoil. And he says, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. And then we drop down to verse number 6. He says, the heathen raged. And of course, more often than not in the King James Version, when you have that, the heathen, it's the idea of the nations. So we not only have troubled waters, but we have unrest among nations. Well, the Bible's acknowledging this. Whatever these things were in the time of day of the psalmist, whoever wrote this psalm, we're not told in the superscription, but whatever these things were, it was a time in which the waters were roiled, troubled. It was a time in which there was unrest among the nations. And then in verse 9, he maketh wars to cease. It was a time when there was war abroad in the land. Would you say that's a fairly good description of the days in which we live as well? Those things that betoken uncertainty and fear. But going beyond that, those are the things that kind of tend to go along. I mean, you know, once in a while we get a string of years where there's a certain level of prosperity, a certain level of freedom from those typical things. But what I just showed you there in the Psalm, the troubled water, unrest among nations, wars in the earth, those are the things that tend to kind of describe how history is. But then this Psalm goes beyond that, admitting that sometimes there are changes that take place we would have never envisioned, we would have never thought possible. Things that maybe we had our security in, things that perhaps we thought would never be shaken, and yet they have been. Look at verse number 2. Look at the images that are there. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Well, most people would consider the earth a symbol of permanence. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, you don't typically see the mountains move. So do you see what we've seen in this psalm already this morning? The Bible making a very frank admission of the fact that times are changing, times are filled with uncertainty, but beyond that, we can expect as God's people, we have been forewarned as God's people, that not only will times change and that betoken certain uncertainties and fear, but we will also face the types of things on occasion that we never dreamed would happen, things that we had our security in, things that we thought were immovable, and those things have changed, those things have been shaken. I was really interested in a little piece that I read that John Wesley wrote. It might be good for us to hear this. He said, when I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. At present, I am hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me. I think that's pretty good. He's talking about the fact that many, many things change that we never really think will change. Do you know, when you look at this psalm and you say to yourself, what is God saying to us about these changing times? Well, there's a frank admission that it's going to be that way. And beyond that, I think the psalmist and the Bible as a whole are saying, you know what? You haven't seen anything yet. The Bible's telling us about things yet to come, things that we haven't experienced yet, things that these are just birth pangs of. I'll show you a couple of verses this morning. If we could have that first verse, I want you to look up here because I want you to see these verses. First of all, take a look at this in the book of Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 13. Look at what God is talking about. Look what the Bible is telling us about what we can yet expect to take place. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Folks, there are going to be things shaken yet. We haven't seen anything yet. And you may notice that the language of this psalm it deals in what we might call hyperbole. That is to say, it seems to exaggerate. I'm not saying the Bible exaggerates. I'm just saying that oftentimes you use language for effect. And it talks about this in the psalm. Well, you know, the Bible is saying to us, guess what? You haven't seen anything yet. The Bible warns us about this. Let's look at another verse. In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, aren't you grateful that you have the Bible? Aren't you glad that you have the Bible, that as a child of God, you have God forewarning us? It will be that way. In fact, much of what we have seen that we have felt has been so severe and so unexpected in 2008 just gives us an opportunity to focus on the unchanging truth that God gives us in the midst of all of that. And that's what I want to turn our attention to now. There are three certainties in the midst of all of this that the Lord is calling us to as God's people. And number one is refuge. Look at the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Refuge. When times get rough, when it's really difficult, do you have a place of refuge? I was smiling a little bit about this because I was thinking about the bomb shelter. I don't know what you call it, but I remember when we moved here to Huntington and we lived in the house across the street that the church used to own. You had that little room off the back of the main basement. I don't know, I guess that was put there to store vegetables or something. I'm not really sure. We always called it the bomb shelter. But a bomb shelter, that's a place you go to seek refuge. I mean, when buildings are toppling and bombs are going off and everything around you is shaking, the first thing you are looking for is a place of refuge. That's probably the first thing we do. That's probably the most important thing that we need is a place of refuge. What is this psalm telling us about this as God's people? It is telling us who that refuge is. It is telling us that the one unshakable, immovable thing, if I can put it that way, is not really a thing after all. It's God Himself. God is our refuge. And then you know what? Three times as you go down through this psalm, in that verse and in two others, God reiterates it in such a way, it's as if God is trying to tell us, look, I am telling you that refuge is not in someone else and refuge is not in something else. Your refuge is in me. Look at verse number 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Look at verse number 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The psalmist is saying the same thing in Psalm 102. Maybe you'd like to look at that verse. Psalm 102, look up here at verse 25, 26, 27. It says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. They shall perish. God has already told us those things are going to be shaken. Things that people around us, and sometimes even God's people, we get our confidence in those things, thinking that those things are the things that can't be shaken. He says, they shall perish. What or who will endure? Thou shalt endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Beloved, if you don't take anything else out of this service this morning, you need to understand something. that whatever you have faced in 2008, whatever you will face in 2009, the first place you are looking in difficult times is for refuge, and that refuge is in God. Now, people seek it other places. And so there's a message in this. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you, because what does it say in these verses? It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, you know what? I can have a medicine in my medicine cabinet, and that medicine can have proven to be extremely effective for the problem that I have with all kinds of other people. But if I don't take the medicine, it's not any good for me. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, you know, all kinds of people can tell you about who God is and what God does, just like I'm telling you this morning. God is our refuge. But do you know God? Do you have that place of security to go to? Is that even someone that you think of in those difficult times? Because it all starts with having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ so that you can personalize this. It's not just something you heard in a sermon somewhere, not just something that someone read you out of the Bible. It's something that you know is true for you personally. And when you need that help and you need that security and you know you need that place to go, you know God. He's not a stranger to you. You say this morning, well, Pastor, how do I know God? Well, you know God through Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You know God through Jesus Christ. You need to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Why do you need that? Well, our sins have separated between us and God, and our iniquities have hidden His face from us that He will not hear. We need Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. He's able to restore a relationship with God. He is able to give us the ability to come to God and truly understand Him and know Him in reality as our Heavenly Father, our refuge. Well, I suspect that most people here this morning, and I'm not trying to make you feel better now if I was speaking to you in what I just said, but I suspect most people here this morning will say, well, Pastor, I do know Jesus as my Savior, and I may not live totally all the time as I ought to live, but I do believe I'm saved. I do believe I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I understand what you're trying to say. Okay, but you know what? For you and me as God's people, these truths really don't have any power if you don't apply them to your life. And what happens to us so often as God's people is we're looking for refuge in all sorts of other places. Our security is in other things. And it is certainly is not that God doesn't put around us other things and people to be an encouragement to us, but you know what? When all else fails, there is God. And I think that's something very important for us as a Christian. Is that where you're going? What is it that you brought in here with you this morning? What anxiety? What uncertainty? What kind of changes have taken place in your life in 2008 or even before that that you're still grappling with, and these things come to you with all kinds of corroding anxiety and care? Well, God is our refuge. He's the one certainty, the one unchangeable thing. He wants us to come to Him and find our security, our peace, and our confidence in Him. Well, the first unchanging truth, the first great certainty that we have to confront the times that are ahead as well as to look at the times that are behind is refuge. God is that refuge. Well, let's look at the next one. If we drop down to verse 4, we find something else out. We find out that there is not just refuge. And by the way, all of these really flow from the first, God is our refuge. But there's also renewal. Look at verse number 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Did you ever read that and kind of wonder, what's he talking about? There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Well, I don't think you'd have to meditate on that really very long before you would kind of get the thought of, well, a stream, especially when the land is arid and dry and parched, a stream brings refreshment. A stream brings renewal. I don't think you'd have to go very far either to figure out that, you know what, you need that on a daily basis. Isn't that true? I mean, even more than one time during the day, you're looking for a glass of water or you're looking for something to wet your whistle because you get dry. Well, you know, that is a marvelous figure for us of a spiritual truth. Constantly we are in need of renewal. Constantly as we face these difficulties, these changes, these anxieties, these roiled waters, troubled times, we need that renewal because it's at you and in your face every day. And we need that renewal. I think you could think of those things, but I think maybe there's something even more graphic, something that would help us understand this a little bit more. We're not told who wrote the psalm, but you know, there is something historically true of this statement that's given to us in verse number 4. Some of you, I think, will remember this as I sort of remind you of it, but you remember back Hezekiah, and we're going to see this, by the way, when we hit this in the book of Isaiah. You remember the times of Hezekiah, and you remember that Hezekiah knew. I mean, the northern kingdom had already gone into captivity by the hand of the Assyrians. Hezekiah had forewarning. He sort of knew that the Assyrians were going to come and make an attempt against Jerusalem. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us this. I mean, they camped out around it. And we'll get to that story in the book of Isaiah in due course. What did he do to prepare for that? Do you remember? Well, the source of water for Jerusalem was outside the city walls. So Hezekiah scratched his head and he said to himself, why should the Assyrians come and find much water in the land? In other words, why should Sennacherib's armies encamp outside the city of Jerusalem and have all the water they need and control it so that they have all the water they need, but we have none? So what did they do? Well, they went there and they disguised that and they hid that, and then they accomplished still an engineering marvel and feat when you consider the day in which it was done. They had two teams. One started on one end and one started on the other end, and they drilled and bore through rock, solid rock. And you can go to Jerusalem today and still see Hezekiah's tunnel. I've been there. I've seen that. It's an amazing thing. And when you realize what was accomplished, so that when the king of Assyria came into the land, he didn't have access to the water source. He didn't even necessarily know where the water source was, but it was constantly bringing water from there inside through Hezekiah's tunnel into the city of Jerusalem. And one of the places that it would terminate at is something that we're familiar with from the New Testament. You remember the story in John chapter 9 about the blind man, the man that was born blind, and Jesus told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now look at this. In the book of Isaiah, look at this verse. For as much as this people, now here we'll get to this too, a couple chapters coming up, but he takes issue with them. But it gives us the historical background that I've just related to you. For as much as this people refuseth the waters of Siloam, that go softly and rejoice in reason and Remaliah's son. Now, he was castigating the people. He was saying, look, instead of drawing on the water source, the source of refreshment and renewal that God can provide, you put your faith, you put your confidence in reason and Remaliah, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. You look to them instead of to me and to what I've provided for you. And isn't that an apt picture of even what we do as God's people? So many times we face these things, they're in our face every day, and even as God's people, and even though we should know better, we don't necessarily avail ourselves of the renewal, of the refreshing stream of what God can provide for us on a daily basis. And Paul is talking about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, there's renewal. There's refuge, but this one who is our refuge also is our renewal. And there's one last thing, if you want to look down with me at verse 10 and verse 11. There's what I'll call repose. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Repose, rest. Which takes more grace, to act or not to act? I don't know. I guess it depends on your personality. Me, I get itchy. I think I probably have a lot of company. And sometimes, though, it's important for us to understand this exhortation in the Bible, be still, is not an excuse for inactivity. It's not an excuse for us to do nothing. But it is simply telling us that there are times when God is not in that God wants us to wait until He reveals the thing that He wants us to do as we face these difficulties and face these problems. And you can sure make a world of mess out there by getting in gear and doing things too quickly, after all. And I don't know that any of us could have done any better, so I'm certainly not preaching down. But I think about Abraham in the land those years, and they wondered, why in the world has 10 years passed and we haven't had a child yet? And God has promised us all these things, and they hinge upon having a child. And Sarah gets the bright idea, well, why don't I give you my handmaid, Hagar? And oh, brother, have we ever had issues ever since? You know, there are times when God's not ready for us to act. There are times when God wants us to be still and wait on Him and seek His face and determine what it is that He really wants us to do. And I know this. I know that sometimes our stops are just as ordained by God as our starts. And you know what? God is in a position that He can give to you and to me in those times when it is so difficult. He's in a position that He can give us that quietness and confidence that we need, that repose. You know, there is rest. There is repose. You're not going to find that looking at your computer at your stocks every day. You'd be better off not to look at them. You look at them some, so you kind of know what's going on, but, you know, that's kind of stuff drive you nuts. And there's another verse in Isaiah. Have you ever noticed how many verses from Isaiah have been popping up lately? But take a look at this one. In Isaiah chapter 30, and Lord willing, we will get to this chapter, but this is a very interesting verse. Once again, it's sort of like the one in chapter 8. It's where the prophet is sort of castigating them, but yet, at the same time, it gives us those phrases that I just alluded to a moment ago. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, look at the verse. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." And how sad those next four words are, "and ye would not." Well, it was better for them to go to Egypt, see, and find their source of security there and their source of help there. And the prophet was trying to say them, no, return. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. They said, how can we be saved if the Assyrians are coming? We need help. We need an ally. God says, God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. And the prophet said, no, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. And you know what? That's available to us, beloved, in God. I say to you, as you look back at 2008, you find all those changes and all those uncertainties and all those anxieties, and you know what? All of that just sort of positions us to wonder about 2009. 2009 will have its share of that kind of thing too. You know, the world hasn't gotten any safer. It's still a very dangerous place out there. And our problems at home certainly haven't been fixed yet. How we need to be in prayer for our leaders about all those things. And what are we to do? Well, this is what we are to do as God's people. We are to avail ourselves in these changing times of the unchanging truth. God is our refuge. God is our source of renewal that we need on a daily basis as we're beat in the face with these things. And God can bring us quietness and confidence. God is our source of repose. I was interested in a little story about a man who got into a contest. He actually was interested in trying to find what he considered to be the perfect picture of peace. I don't know what you'd come up with if someone asked you that, but he wasn't satisfied with what he saw, so he decided to put it out for a contest. And you can imagine a lot of people responded to that. It was quite a challenge, different artists painting different pictures of what they thought was the perfect picture of peace. And finally it got down to two, and as the judges were looking and they pulled the veil off the next to the last of the paintings, everybody looked at that painting and they thought, that has got to be the winner. That has got to be the perfect picture of peace. And what this picture, it was a picture of a very placid lake. I mean, the waters were just mirror calm. Nothing, not even a ripple in the waters. Birch trees around, nice blue sky overhead, all of that. The water itself with a grass shoreline, and in the grass, some sheep that were just grazing, undisturbed, not molested in any way. Everybody oohed and aahed when they pulled the veil off that canvas because they thought that's got to be the perfect picture of peace. So they finally pulled the picture off, or the veil off the last picture. It was quite different. It was actually a picture of a waterfall. Water slamming over a rocky precipice. Gray foreboding skies. The picture painted in such a way that you could almost sense, almost feel that misty cold spray confronting you from that water crashing down over. And off to one side, a little spindly tree that had kind of grown there on the, just to the side of where the waterfall was on the rocky face. And in that tree, one particular branch that just sort of arched out in front of the water. And in an elbow of that branch, a bird nest. And on the bird nest, a bird. A mama bird. Wings spread over, eggs apparently beneath, eyes closed. And that was the one that won. And beloved, I say to you, 2009 is going to have its share of this. Maybe a pile. I don't know. I wish it weren't that way because I don't think most of us like change. But I think it's going to be probably somewhat that way. And I have no clue even about what may come into our lives personally. But I just know it's been given to us as God's people to enjoy refuge. That's been made available to us. God is our refuge. To have renewal on a daily basis, to have repose. And not only for us to enjoy that personally, but to model that for the world. See, that's the bird on the nest. People look at that, they can't understand that, but it is a witness to those around us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for a beautiful psalm. Lord, its power, its beauty certainly go far beyond any message we could bring on it, but we ask you to help us with what we've heard this morning that we might apply it to our lives and realize that you are there for us. And we thank you, Lord, because we all have a certain amount of anxiety, thinking about what may lie ahead, wondering what the solution to the problems may be, wondering what will develop in the world. We don't know the answers to those things. Thank you that you do, and thank you that you're in control. And because of all of that, we realize you are our refuge. You are our strength. And because of that, you say to us, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved. So help us, Lord, to be able to enjoy what you have provided to us as God's people, and then to model that for the world. And would you use us in these troubled times as people around us find things they thought would never move, things in which they place their hope, their trust, their security crumbling around them. Lord, may we be able to offer them the refuge which is in Jesus. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.